encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we're going to look at the ninth chapter and go all the way down to the 46th verse. If you find it this morning, will we reverence the Word of God by just standing all around the church this morning? And an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever received this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is the least among all of you, this is the one who is the greatest." You may be seated. I'm going to simply title this teaching this morning, "Don't Get It Twisted." Let us seek the face of our great God. Father in heaven, may you now consecrate this time, this place, and your word. You told us that your word will never return void, but it will achieve that which you have purposed and intended to achieve. May you now let your word not only reverberate in this place, but may it go throughout the world as many will hear what it takes to be great in the sight of God. We now commit to you this morning the preaching of your word. Is in Jesus' name with thanksgiving I pray. And the church say amen. It is always fun when you are younger, but it is never fun when you are older, at least for me. Well, I'm talking about riding a roller coaster. Remember a few years ago, my son and I rode on one of those roller coasters. You see, I don't mind the twists and the turns of a roller coaster. Doesn't bother me. But when it goes upside down, that is where the problem starts. First, I don't trust that restraint on the seat, because it has malfunctioned a couple of times in different places. And second, I believe that God did not design us to be upside down, that we have been designed to be right side up. And in case you see anybody walking upside down, you need to flee. Amen? But while we are designed to operate right side up, in God's economy, the key to greatness, the key to favor with God, is having an upside down mentality. An upside down mentality is simply living in antithesis to your natural human instinct. In one of the prayer books of the Puritans, one prayer puts this upside down mentality in a way that we can all understand it. And this is how the prayer goes. It says, "Let us learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that to have a broken heart is to have a healed heart, that to be contrite in spirit is to have a rejoicing spirit, that a repentant soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear your cross is to wear the crown, and to give is to receive, and the valley is the place of vision." Unfortunately, for many of us, we desire to be spiritually great, to be impactful for Jesus. We desire to be favored by Jesus, but yet we don't want to conform ourselves to this upside down mentality. Rather than seek to be humble, many of us walk in pride. Rather than seek to wear the cross, to bear the cross, we want always to have that crown. We seek the mansion without seeking to labor for Jesus. But as we look at the contemporary culture and our church today, there is really no difference between our church and the first century believers, especially those that walk in close proximity to the Lord Jesus. Because the apostles of the Lord Jesus also had a faulty understanding of what it means to be great. They have a faulty understanding of what it means to be favored by God. And the Lord Jesus on several occasions had to pause to reiterate to this man what it takes to be great, what it takes to be favored in the kingdom of God. And my brothers and sisters, this morning, what it takes, according to the Lord Jesus, is to have an upside down mentality. This is what brings us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. By way of context, let me establish this so you can understand how and why we got to this place. Now, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, his fame has grown tremendously. The Lord Jesus has been crisscrossing all the cities in Palestine, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. A multitude have been coming from far and near to not only hear his teaching, but also to be healed by him. They brought in the sick, they brought in those that are demon-possessed to be healed by Jesus. And Matthew actually gave us a synopsis of what they did, because Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, reads as such. He said, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were healed, all who were taken up in various disease and pain, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitude followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So this was the setting of this context. Now, alongside with the Lord Jesus was 12 men that he appointed, 12 men that he called apostles. And by the way, they are the only apostles. We have today people who call themselves apostles, but technically, the only apostles that we have, apart from the Apostle Paul that was called a man after a late time in his ministry, we know that the apostles are confined to these 12. Amen? So the apostles were those that Jesus called. Now, before they were called to be apostles, these men were regular Joe Blows. They were regular people. They were fishermen, and one of them was a tax collector. Nobody really knew about them. But their association with Jesus changed everything. Because when they became associated with Jesus, they gained notoriety. Because as people saw Jesus and looked around Jesus and saw Peter, saw John, saw Matthew, saw all these people, they gained notoriety because they were walking with Jesus. But not only did they gain notoriety, they began to be empowered. Now, go to Matthew or Luke chapter 9, begin at the first verse. I want to pay attention to the first verse of this verse. It tells us very succinctly, he said, and he, Jesus, called the 12 together, the apostles, and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. So we know that they've got spiritual empowerment. But not only spiritual empowerment. A couple of verses later, still in chapter 9, in verse 28, Jesus now takes Peter, John, and James, and takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And for the first time in human history, they were the only three preview to see the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus as he was transfigured before them. But not only the Lord Jesus did they see, they saw Moses, who has been gone for centuries upon centuries. They saw Elijah. So these disciples not only were empowered spiritually to heal diseases and to cast out demons, they had a unique divine revelation. But apart from that, you go further again, these disciples were sought out by people. People were looking for them to heal their people. So you can understand that at this point in the life of these disciples, they have, for lack of a better word, got a superstar credential. You know, how many of you this morning, if you got power over demons, you saw the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden people are looking for you, wouldn't you be proud? You'll walk away with your Bentley and say, come on, let me show you what I got. We see that today. People set up stages, don't they? And they call people on wheelchair to come out. Interestingly, Jesus did a lot of miracles when nobody saw him. Amen? So you can see now what is taking place here. That this man haven't received this spiritual endowment. When they were now walking with Jesus, they began to argue among themselves. Who's the greatest? Are you with me this morning? Stay with me. They began in 46. They got to 46. And an argument started among them as to which of them was the greatest. And if you can allow me to use my creative license, Peter probably looked at the other and said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You got only power? I saw Moses. I saw Elijah. I saw the Lord transfigured. You ain't nothing. I am the man. John said, amen, I follow you because you and I will work together. James said, this is my creative license. So they begin to argue about who is the greatest. But I want you to pay attention to this, because the sudden fame has given birth to pride. That this man had quickly forgotten that a few years back they were fishermen. That nobody paid them no mind. That no one looked at them. There was a tax collector that was just taking taxes. He wasn't even popular. Nobody knew him. But they quickly forgot it, that everything they got came from Jesus. Now, before you all cast stones, the first century Palestine is not too far from the 21st century United States. Because we find many of us too in our churches. Many of us too today, we think we have missed the big stuff. Because we quickly forget that the ability and the anointing to sing came from God. Many of us think we have missed the big stuff because we look at sinners and say they're going to hell. I'm not like them. But you forget that before you were a thief, that you were an adulterer, you are a fornicator, but God, you quickly forgot that if not for God, you ain't going to be standing. That what do you have that you have not been given? And if you've been given, why are you boast? My brothers and sisters, this morning I tender to you, if there is one sin that in the church of Jesus we need to keep vigilance against, is the sin of spiritual pride. Someone said it well. 2 years after you become a Christian, many of us become Pharisees. Because we begin to judge everybody else. We begin to forget where we came from, how bad we were, how where the Lord brought us from. And we said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like that prostitute. I thank you that I'm not like that thief. But you forgot that if not for the Lord who was on your side. The disciples began to argue about their spiritual credential, who were the greatest. And verse 47, but knowing what they were thinking in their heart. I want you to stop for a minute right there. This not only tells us of the omniscience of God. By definition, omniscient is the perfection of God whereby he knows everything actual and potential. So Jesus knew everything, knows everything actual and everything potential. But in this case, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, you got to say to yourself, whoa, Jesus knew. Jesus got to say, wait a minute, I am the greatest. Isn't it true? Jesus could have not seized the opportunity to affirm his power. You'll tell them in the beginning was the Word, and that was me. And the Word was God. And I am the Word. But my brothers, don't we? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us will pass the opportunity for recognition? Come on now, you know what I'm saying. Some of you, if they don't even call your name, say, I'm here. I've talked to people before that call them, no, I'm Reverend. Give me my due regard. Because all of us want to be somebody. And here was the man that was the greatest among them, and he chose not to say a word. Here was Jesus, who was the greatest of all. He could have said to his disciples, why are you arguing about the greatest? I am the greatest. But Jesus chose not to say that. And my brothers and sisters, this is one thing that many of us got to understand as believers. Many of us seek that recognition. We want to be known. We want to have that notoriety. We want us to be on the radio, on the television, people to know who we are. But Jesus did not choose all that, because Jesus was consumed by fulfilling the will of his Father. And if there is one thing that we got to learn today as believers, it is not whether you're on the camera. It is not whether people call you Reverend, Bishop, Apostle, Pope. Are you going into the kingdom of heaven? Don't call me non-titled. I got to make sure I'm going in. Because what matters ultimately is that I get in. Jesus told his disciples, don't rejoice that you have power over these demons, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But Jesus, knowing what he was thinking, took a child. Now, the word child in the Greek can either mean a baby or a little boy. Probably we don't know what age, probably around the age of 10 or less than that. And the Lord Jesus took a child and put the child by side. Now, let me give you an historical context so you can understand what this is all going to turn out to. In the Jewish culture of the first century A.D., women and children are considered auxiliary people. You don't get a woman to testify because her testimony is usually unreliable. That is why it's ironic that the first person that testified about the resurrection of Jesus was a woman. A child in the Jewish culture was not there yet. As a matter of fact, there's a tradition that children don't get to read the Torah until they are 12. So people don't really take them seriously. They're still kids. The only person that were important were the men, the fathers, the grown men. They were the ones that are credible. They were the ones that people listened to. That was the context. So we see now Jesus now taking the person that is considered the least of them. The least of them all. He didn't go take a woman. He took a child that is the least of them all and put the child by his own side. Now, perhaps the significance of Jesus putting that child by his side is to say, listen, this child stand side to side by me. Because I, your Lord, the same way this child is how I am in terms of my humiliation. Because I humbled myself to become the least of them. That though I was rich, I became poor. That out of my poverty, you might become rich. That though I was perfectly righteous, I took on your sin. So that out of my righteousness, you can become the righteousness of God. Though I was God, yes, I chose to be born in a manger. I chose to be born where the animals were. I chose to walk the streets and to be a carpenter's son. I chose to be the least of them. Put a child by side. And I want you to watch the expression on the apostles' face. Here were men that were they were striving for prestige. But here is their master striving for humility. Here were those that were striving for reputation and to be recognized by men. But here is their master seeking to do the will of his father. And interestingly, if you go a little further in verse 45 of this verse, here Jesus, verse 40, 44 and 45, Jesus was actually telling them that he was about to go and die. This is what is so funny about this. Jesus was just telling them, I want you to pay attention to verse 43 rather. He said, go further. He said, let this word sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus was telling them about his death, and they were so concerned about their own glory. Jesus was telling them that, listen, I'm going to bear the cross. They were counting their assets. You know, this is going to be me. As a matter of fact, we read in Matthew chapter 22, around 20, that Peter, John and James came, the mother came to Jesus, said, listen, can't let them sit on your right or your left, because everybody was seeking position. Jesus puts a child among them, and he said these words. He said, whoever received this child in my name receives me. What Jesus is identifying to is that the humility of this child, the loneliness of this child represent me and my brothers and sisters. Jesus will later tell them, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you can't get in. This is the upside down mentality. This is what is missing among the churches and among our believers. Many of us don't want to be like a child. You know, like a child, watch this. A child is weak. What the Lord Jesus is saying, for you to be great in the kingdom of God, you must not be defined by your own strength, but by your weakness. Watch what Paul will say to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, watch what Paul will say. Verse 9, he says, And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with weakness, with insult, with disgraces, with persecution, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For I know that when I'm weak, that is when I'm strong. And who is as weak as a child? Jesus is saying to you and to me, for you to be great in my kingdom, for you to be a person of favor, you must display weakness. You must be able to say, Lord, I am nobody. Lord, I am nobody. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you to lift me high. I can't walk around as if I got it all together. I got to humble myself. And who is as humble as a child? Have you ever watch a child, they're humble? They're humble. You come in, you make faces, you spank them, they still look at you, they still argue and kiss you until they grow up. And they grow up, they curse you out, amen. But who is as faithful as a child? When you tell a child, I'm going to buy you a toy, they believe you. But you tell an adult, they say, man, you ain't got no money. You broke, cheap, you want to buy, you ain't got nothing. But kids believe you. What Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, for you to be successful, you need to take on the repertoire. You need to take on the persona. You need to take on the mindset, the mentality of a child. You need to be like a child. You need to understand that in my wisdom, I will be a fool for Christ. Because it's when I'm a fool for Christ, that is when I'm wise. It's not when I think I got it. It's when I think I ain't got it. It's when I think I ain't got nothing to offer. That is when I am strong. My brothers and my sisters, many of us are trying to be great in of our own strength because we ain't thinking like a believer in what Jesus wants us to think.
But this morning, what does this mean to me and to you? First of all, I tell you this. When you begin to live an upside down life in terms of your mentality, pride will be your problem. You know, the reason many of us struggle with pride is because we're living an upside down life. The reason many of us, we feel offended every time someone says something that tingles us. We don't talk to them no more. We don't come to church no more. We just can't stand them because, you know, they talk to me, they should be Christians. The reason you are like that is that you are not living an upside down life. Because the Lord said, blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice. Jesus turned it around. You are prideful because you're not living an upside down life in terms of your mentality. Number two, a person who lives an upside down life don't care what people are saying. You know, the reason we always try to please people is because we want to fit in. But an upside down mentality don't care how people feel because they're going to live for Jesus. They're going to live right for Jesus. You can talk about me, I'm going to be lowest of all. You can do whatever you're going to do, I'm going to be the lowest. Because they understand that to God be the glory. And finally, a person that lives an upside down life with that mentality is a person that God has given the key of victory. My brothers and sisters, this morning you might be wondering to yourself, spiritually, I'm at a standstill. Look at your life. I believe God wants to give you that key of victory, but you got to turn it around. Instead of living right side up, begin to live upside down. Let your mind be that mind in which you will humble yourself. No matter who you are, humble yourself. Live like a child and see God exalt you to great heights. Let us pray. Let us pray. My Father, my God, I don't like being upside down. Father, that is not the way you designed us to be. But in your economy, it is only those that are upside down that are victorious. Because they live contrary to their natural tendencies. They don't mind being low. They don't mind being broken. They don't mind being contrite in spirit. They don't mind being talked about, being stumbled on the ground. Because they understand that in their weakness, they're strong. They understand, oh God, that when they don't have nothing to offer, they got everything to offer. They understand, Father, that when they are poor, they're rich. They understand, oh God, that even when they're in the valley, that is the place of victory. Because they know that it's in the weakness that God is made perfect and His grace is revealed. Lord, give us all the grace to strive to be like a child. To strive to live in that mindset so that we can honor and glorify your holy name. And this morning, into your hands I commit this teaching. May your name that's above all name now be glorified. In Jesus' name I do pray. And just say amen.